Well, good morning. This is going to be a bit of a weird conversation this morning. Because if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've been embarking on this series, Is It the End of the World? Because if you look at the world around you right now, you might legitimately look at and go, is the world ending? We have war, we have pandemics, we have an economic crisis and inflation and all kinds of crazy stuff. And the purpose of this series is not to tell you when the world is ending, because every generation has thought that the world is ending and had everything lined up and the reasons of why they think the world is ending. That's not the point. The point is to see what Jesus said about the end of the world. And so last week we talked about the parable of the 10 virgins, and this week we're going to talk about the parable of the talents or the gold bags. And to me this is a bit strange. Because the disciples come to Jesus and say, when's this going to happen? And Jesus begins telling them these parables and these stories. And the story that we're going to look at today talks about money. So when the world is going to end, and it's near the end of the world, Jesus is teaching, and we talked about last week being ready and being prepared and having your fuel ready. And so that makes sense. And we talked about the week before loving Jesus. And then he talks about money. Now, a lot of times we will interpret the parable of the talents is not just about money, it's about time, toys, and talents. I think that's great. But when Jesus teaches this, as we're going to read this morning, as you'll see in the book of Matthew, it's actually titled Gold. He's talking about money. Which begs the question, why would Jesus talk about money at the end of the world when he's talking about the context of the world ending? And I wrestled with this a lot this week because it's kind of strange to me. I understand how important our resources are. I understand how important money is. And I understand the power of money. And I understand that the money is the root of all kinds of evil. I get all that stuff. This is what the Bible teaches. And I get that we're supposed to be stewards. But why would Jesus talk about money at the end of the world? Last couple of weeks, we've heard a lot about being prepared and being ready for when Jesus Christ returns. And as I was thinking about this, it kind of dawned on me, what really is money? What is it? You shout, what's money? Nothing. Nothing? Yeah. Especially in this currency, especially if you bought Bitcoin or some of the other stuff that we classify as money. Yeah, literally, it's the computer mines it, and it's nothing. But what else is it? Like, what is it?
Compensation.
Compensation, right. For what?
Work.
And so as I was thinking of why Jesus would teach about this, because we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks about being ready, about not being lazy, about being prepared, part of the monetary gain of money is that you are working to get something, and money's just the way that we exchange things between us. And so part of what we're going to look at this morning isn't just about the money, although that's what we're going to see, but it's what comes out of the money is that when Jesus comes and when Jesus returns, he wants to find us working and preparing and doing what we are called to do, serving him. And the direct outflowing of that should be growth, as we're going to see in this passage this morning. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read from verse 14 and following. And make sure you come back next week, because actually these 3 weeks encompass everything. It's incredible. But anyways, that's next week. Verse 14, the parable of the bags of gold. That's the NIV interpretation. Again, it is be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Stop for a second there. I don't know about you, but that little phrase there drives a lot of people nuts. Well, that's not fair. Like, why would God do that? Why didn't he just give them all 5 bags and see what would happen, or all 3 bags, or all 2 bags? But he gave according to their ability. And the reality is that life isn't fair, and we each have different abilities and different talents and different resources, and so God gives them accordingly. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. It's a bit odd. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Remember, this is talking about the end of the world. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Notice that both the guys get the same praise and the same reward. Even though one had got five and the other got two, they both doubled, but they got the same praise. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, and listen to this. I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. That's pretty harsh. That's like poking a bear. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And listen to Jesus' response. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Why then you should have at least have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Laziness. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Wow. For whoever has will be given more. They will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. That's pretty harsh. So just a couple of observations this morning. To start with, first of all, God gives everyone something. He gave each of the servants something, five, two, and one. They're different according to their abilities. God's given you and me all different amounts of money and responsibility with what he's given us. And that's okay. It's funny that in our society, we think that everything has to be fair and everything has to be equal. It's a product of our socialism, it's a product of communism, it's a product of a way of life that we try and level the playing field, and there's some good principles that come out of that, looking after the poor and looking after those who are underprivileged and have struggles and poverty. We're not going to go down that path this morning, but the reality is that God has given each one of us something, and the question is, what have you done with that something, or what are you doing with that something that God has given you? And the second observation here is that God someday, whether it's when he comes through the clouds as we've talked about the last couple of weeks at the end of the world, or when you go to be with him, someday you're going to have to stand before God and you're going to have to settle accounts. What did you do with the money that God gave you? I sat down about a month ago, and I don't know why, because you always hear, it costs $1 million to raise a child. I was thinking one day, I didn't have $7 million in the last 20 years of my life because I've got seven kids. Like, what? That can't be true. And so I sat down and started doing some numbers. And no, it wasn't a million because we have more. So I guess some of it kind of, but it's still a stupid amount of money when you add it all up. It's like, holy cow, the last 20 years of my life, how much money have I blown and spent on food and housing? It's crazy. You're expensive. Yes. Yeah. But it's okay. It's a good thing. But someday, no matter how expensive and no matter all the craziness in the world around us, no matter what the economy's doing, God's going to come back and he's going to settle accounts with us and what we've done with the resources that God has given us. So here's the question this morning. How can we be faithful with what God has given us? Because ultimately, when Jesus returns, or I go to be with him, either way, whether it's the end of the world tomorrow or next week or 5 years from now, or something happens to me before the end of the world happens, I want to be ready and I want to be found faithful. In with my money and the money that God has given me. And it's weird because it means that I have to think differently. First of all, I have to think, hey, this really isn't my money, so I need to be a little bit more careful sometimes with the way I spend it and what I do with it. It also means that I'm going to have to actually think about, what am I doing with my money? Is it actually growing? Am I actually doing something with it? Because this is exactly what Jesus is teaching here. And it's hard because it means that I have to hold myself accountable. Am I moving forward? Am I building what God has given me and entrusted me with, so that when someday I stand before him, he's going to go, hey, you did a good job. Whether it's $1, $5, $50, or thousands or millions. Whatever he's given you. So here's a couple of ways that we can be faithful with what God has given us. First of all, know your master. Know your master. Now, money can be your master, and for many people in our society, money is their master. It's what drives them. It's the other end of the spectrum. It's all about the almighty dollar. It's how much money? How much can I grow my portfolio? Am I going to have $1 million so when I retire, I'm going to be okay? And their whole life and their whole focus is on money, 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 because that's where my security is. That's where my strength is. That's how I get rid of fear out of my life. That's how I control others around me. And so money is the be-all, the end-all. And for some people, money can be your master. It is the root of all kinds of evil, as the Bible tells us, because it does so many horrible things as well as so many good things. But if it's not money, and hopefully and prayerfully it's not, then who is your master? And if your master is Jesus or God, what's your view of him? Because the view that this guy had, the one guy with the one bag of gold, is pretty twisted, isn't it? Because his view of God, his view of the master was that you are a hard, that you are a hard man harvesting where you have not sown. Like, really? Basically, he's saying you're a thief. Right? Because you harvest where you don't sow. You gather where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid of you and hid your gold in the ground. And this is a fear that produces something that's not productive. This is exactly what fear is like. It's crippling. It means that you can't do things. It means you're afraid of the world. It means you're afraid of people around you. This is the definition of what bad fear is. There's a holiness fear in the Old Testament that we see when it tells us to fear God and live righteous lives, but it's not the fear where you're unable to do anything because you're afraid of making a mistake, or you're afraid that God's out there with a big stick and is going to whack you because you made a mistake. No, our master is gracious, he's loving, he's compassionate, he's rewarding, he's generous. He rewards these other two individuals who have done exactly what he's entrusted them with, because they knew their master. They were working hard for him. They were doing something with the money that God had entrusted them with. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and the pressure of being a monarch. He made an application to Prior Richard at the local monastery, asking to be accepted as a contemplative and spend the rest of his life in the monastery. He wanted to become a monk. "Your Majesty," said Prior Richard, "do you understand that the pledge here is one of absolute and total obedience? That would be hard because you have been a king." "I understand," said Henry. "The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." "Then I will tell you what to do," said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." When King Henry died, a statement was written: "The king learned the role of being obedient. When we tire of our roles and our responsibilities, it helps to remember that God has planted us in a certain place and told us to be a good accountant or a good teacher, a good mother, a good father, a good person in charge of the finances and the resources that God has given us. Christ expects us to be faithful where he puts us and with what he gives us. And when he returns, we'll rule together with him." Know your master. Know the one that you serve. Know that he is full of love and grace and compassion. It's powerful. Learn to listen to his voice. What does that sound like? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed. It's so when we read the Bible, that's how God speaks to us. It's that voice inside of our heart as we go silent, as we spend time listening to God, when we're going for a walk or we're doing our devotions or we're calming ourselves down. It's the voice that comes from others that are helping us, and as we listen to advice and good advice, particularly when it has to do with finances, so that we can invest and do the things that God has called us to do. Know your master, like the first two servants, not the third. We can be faithful by not only knowing our master, but by taking risks. Whoo. Now, I'm a natural risk taker, so this is easy for me. I take a lot of dumb risks, and some of them pan out, some of them don't. But it's just the way that I'm wired, and some of you are not. Some of you are the other end of the spectrum. You're a very details-oriented person, and you don't take risks, and anything risk that you do take, you've already figured out 10 steps ahead, all the calculations and everything, so you know exactly where you're going to end up. But the servant with one bag of gold, his fear crippled him so that he wouldn't take any risk whatsoever. He did the safe thing. He was so afraid, he wasn't even going to take the risk of putting a bag of gold in the bank. Why wouldn't you? Well, maybe the bank will get robbed. I don't know. But he was so afraid. He was so crippled by his view of his master that it was so messed up, that he does the safest thing that he knows, and he puts the bag of gold in the ground and buries it. It sounds a little bit crazy, but it's the opposite end of the spectrum of taking risks. You ever heard of people, and you see them on the news every now and then, who die and they go into their house and they find a mattress stuffed with cash? I remember I read an article about, I think it was 6 months ago, some old lady had passed away and they went into her house to clean out her stuff, and she had over $1 million stashed underneath her mattress. Like crazy. Why would you do that? Fear, not wanting to take risks. See, part of being a Christian is having some moderation, some balance in this, but part of it is taking the risk. The first two servants, they went out and they worked hard, however they did it, to grow the money that God had given them, to do something with it, to take some risks. And because of it, they were rewarded. So as we know our master and as we develop a relationship with him, those risks can be taken with him by our side. So when you're making a purchase, or you want to give some money away, or you want to donate something, or you're asking God, you know, should I take this job? It's more pay, less pay. You know, we have where we don't do this on our own. I've moved halfway across the world and volunteered with my family. I've been a pastor all my life. This position here is the most money I've ever made my entire life. I remember starting out at $20,000, and I think the most I ever made was, well, I started then $36,000. Anyways, if you look at my life and all the risks that I've taken, none of it makes sense. None of it lines up. But every time I decide or try to take some of these bigger risks, like building houses and crazy, people thought I was nuts, and I probably was. But every time I've taken those risks, it's always been, or I like to believe, and I think, it's like, okay, God, is this okay? Can I do this? And give me some confirmations, and people come around my life and help me do the things, crazy risks that I'm taking. And God has been there every step of the way. So it's not like I'm just going to run out and take a risk for the sake of taking a risk. We do it in relationship with God our Father, knowing who he is, knowing his character, knowing his nature, knowing his love and his compassion that he has for you and me. God wants us to do well. God wants us to grow, and sometimes that means we do make mistakes, and sometimes that means we're going to go through pain. Sometimes it means we're going to lose some money, maybe a lot of money, whatever it is. And we grow, and we improve, and we change. But take some risks. No, God, take risks, and the last one is work hard. Work hard. You see, when Jesus comes back, I think Scripture teaches this very clearly. He doesn't want us to be standing holding a sign saying, the end is near. Right? I think when he comes back, we're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to expect it. But when he comes back, he wants us to be working, to be doing things, to be living out our faith. Well, you keep working. Bill, have you ever retired? And God has blessed you folks with your home and where you're moving to and all things that you're doing. Retirement, I've been told, is just a change of pace of life. I don't think I'm ever going to retire. Actually, I know I'm never going to retire. But I think at some point my pace of life will change. And even when you're retired, when it comes to this money stuff, well, what do? Do you just go, oh, I got my $1 million in the bank, I'm going to park it and leave it? Well, I guess if it's growing interest and doing what it's supposed to do, I guess that's okay. And I'm not telling you what's okay and what's not, because that's not my responsibility. It's yours. You're supposed to know your master. And then maybe he will let you say, hey, I need you to do this, or I need you to take this risk, or I need you to do something safe here. That's between you and him. But the point of it, and what Jesus says, is when I come back, you better be doing something with it and looking after it and being a steward of it and growing it. Know your master. Take the risks. Work hard. The Bible has a lot to say about laziness. You know, it's interesting that in our culture, the wealthier we get, the lazier we seem to get. And it's easy, because the more money you accumulate to a certain degree means, and this is why a lot of people try and pack and hoard away a whole bunch of money, then I can go lie on a beach and be there for the rest of my life. Yeah, exactly, boring. Some people think that's great. I guess, I don't know. I watched another video clip this week, and it's on the opposite end of the spectrum. This gentleman, he worked and 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 he worked just to get that magic number, that final paycheck to become partner of the firm. And he finally gets to partner the firm. He's grown up with his kids, his families are all now young adults. He sacrificed his family, he sacrificed his marriage. He's still married, but they don't really know each other. And his whole life, and the whole time he says, if I just get this, if I just get this, if I just get this, if I just get this amount of money in the bank, then I'll be able to spend time with my kids. Then I'll be able to spend time with my wife. Then I'll be able to be a real father and a better father and a better husband and a better. And this video clip takes place as he's saying this, and there's these figures going above his head, millions that he's trying to make. But he's in a doctor's office. And the doctor comes in and gives him the bad news. He doesn't have time left to do the things that he was supposed to be doing all along. So we're to work hard, but not at the sacrifice of those that God has entrusted us with as well. And you see, all of this comes together in relationship with Jesus, in knowing who our master is, in knowing who our God is. And not on the other end of the spectrum, where it's easy to be lazy or to kick back and to lie back and think you've got it all made. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 says, lazy hands make for poverty. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15, laziness brings on deep sleep and shiftlessness go hungry. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised from God. So when Jesus teaches about the end of the world, not only does he talk about being prepared and having your lamp full in the parable that we talked about last week, but he also then moves into our responsibilities as stewards of the money that he has entrusted us with. And the danger sometimes is to think, well, I don't have a lot of money. I have a big mortgage. Compared to the rest of the world, we have a lot of money. A lot. And so what do we do with it? How can we be faithful with what God has given us? Know your master. Take those risks that he prompts you to and work hard. As you go from this place today, here's a couple questions to ask yourself. First of all, if you're listening online, do you know this master? Maybe you think he's this big God up in the sky who's just waiting for you to make a mistake. Or maybe you're so angry because he's so unfair because you weren't given the talents, you weren't given the money, you don't have a lot, and it's just not fair. You haven't read the story. You don't know Jesus Christ, what he gave for you and for me. He gave his life on a cross, the Savior of the world. And he wants to have a relationship with you to help you, to be with you, to give you purpose, to give you life, to give you reason to exist so you can find fulfillment in your work, whatever that is. Do you know your master? What is it that you're afraid of? Are you willing to take some risks? Are you willing to take some steps that might be led by God's Spirit? Are you willing to talk to other people, maybe seek some advice or some wisdom in some of the decisions that you're making so that you are being wise, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, with what God has given you? You see, the reason why this is so important is because the more we're good at this, the more we're able to do this, the more God can take our resources and use them to touch the world and to point other people to Jesus Christ. And the more it increases our faith, I can stand here today and tell you that you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. And as he asks and as he prompts and as he asks you to do things with your resources and the money that he's given you, as he takes your abilities and gifts that he's given you, the way that you work and craft and whatever it is, and you use it for his glory, it's incredible what he does with it. He is so generous. And the world wants us to think exactly the opposite. He's just this big, stringy guy up in the cloud who just wants to beat you up and hold everything from you and punish you for every single wrong thing you've done. That's not God's nature. That's not God's character. Never has been. We can be faithful. We can be ready. And we can be prepared so that someday when we stand before God, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, with what I've given you." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and so thankful that we have the privilege to have the scriptures in front of us to be able to read and to understand what is important for us in our lives. We thank you, God, for your character and for your nature, that you love to bless your people, that you love to reward those that are working and are being faithful with the resources that you've given them. And we look forward to the day, Jesus, when we will be able to stand before you and you come back and everything of this world passes away. But you don't, and your words don't. Maybe you're here or you're listening online today and you don't know this master. You don't know Jesus. There's other masters in your life that have been driving you and forcing you to do things or helping you make poor decisions. And you want to know this master. You want to know the Savior. He wants to walk with you in life, even in your financial life. He will forgive your sins. He will wipe away every wrong thing that you have ever thought or done. If you invite him into your heart, if you invite him into your life, ask for forgiveness and ask him to be your master. For those of us that have been following Jesus and we're spending time praying and we're from all different walks of life, all different seasons, with all kinds of different resources. Jesus, continue to tap us on the shoulder. Continue to help us be aware of the risks that we can take to build your kingdom, to take the resources, the money that you've given us, to be faithful with. Father, fill us with a boldness that we've never had because of your Spirit that lives and dwells inside of us. Allow us to be sensitive and allow us to hear your voice this week. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.